And it's just good to study the Word of God together. And we're just thankful, Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of doing that. So let's open the Word of Prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Lord, we can study it. You've given it to us. It's our instructions. And Father, just help us to know what your Word says. Lord, to study it. And Lord, then to apply it. And Lord, not just to be another exercise and going through the motions of coming to church. But Lord, I just pray that it'll take root in our hearts. And Lord, it will change us. And we're asking for you to do that this morning. So thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your Word and coming together and just fellowshipping with Christians of like faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess I'd like to just kind of start off just talking with you a little bit this morning. And we're just thankful for you guys. We have been abundantly showered with, blessings from you folks, from other Christians, other churches in this area is praying for us. They are at Medora, they are at Lighthouse, and just others that know of the situation and just what an outpouring of love and thankfulness and their just blessings. So we thank you all, and we thank you all very much for that. And it's through this, it's been given me as I study Romans and then just started sitting back and just trying to reflect and just getting to know God better. And that's something that I've really been trying to do, learn to trust him more, lean on him more, lean not on my own understanding. And folks, is God good? Amen. Is God perfect? In every decision he makes, he is perfect. God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants to do. And we're going to be studying the sovereignty of God in great depth as we move on in the book of Romans, because it's going to be talking much about the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign. And he is all wise, he's all knowing, he's all powerful. He knows everything that's going on. And we can take comfort in that. Take comfort in that. And again, I've looked at some of you people in our congregation, and we're going through some deep waters right now, and the deep waters are gonna surgery takes place next Tuesday morning, and we're trusting God, and we're asking for good results, and yet the Bible tells us that we are to pray, "Thy will be done." And we're doing that in the best way we can. We're thanking God for the trial in the best way that we know how. And I've sat back and I've thought about it a lot. And we're asking for good results. And the Bible says, let your requests be made known to God with prayer and thanksgiving. Okay? Thanksgiving is a part of it. And a lot of times when we ask God for something, are we doing it and are we thanking him? Are we doing it with thanksgiving? With me, not always, okay? But I'm trying to learn that. I'm growing there. So we're praying for good results. But let's just assume for the minute that we don't get good results. Let's say, assume that we get bad results, okay? Is God still good? Yes, he is. Okay. And so this is something that I'm trying to learn. And God's got a long ways to go. But again, it's just valuable questions, that we're asking. And again, as we read the Bible, we need to get, our purpose should be to get to know God better. That should be our main purpose. And as I see these things, and I turn on the news, and I look at the news, And God is allowing Christians to be beheaded. Okay? And I stand back and I look at that. If folks, if I was God, I'd run things different. I would, okay? I would run things different. Christians are being persecuted. They're the ones being persecuted. If I was God, I'd run that different. I would turn the thing completely around. I'd bless the Christians and persecute the bad guys, or anyway, the evildoers. I look at Christians being beheaded in Afghanistan and other places around the world. And yet God, in his sovereignty, is allowing that to take place. And folks, I've got more questions than I have answers. But again, the purpose in being here, the purpose in reading the Word of God, is to get to know God better. And so, whatever's happening, folks, it is, he could stop it. The bad stuff that we call bad stuff, we could stop. He could stop it. He chooses not to. In his sovereign will, he chooses to allow these things to go on. And so I'm supposed to learn about God, okay? Try to, you know, like Paul says, that I may know him. That I may know him. And so there's just a lot of things going on, you know. I've prayed more lately than I have, you know, in a long time, probably in for my whole life. And again, we're trusting God. Christ made his request known on the cross, you know, well before in Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That was his request. And we know he did it with thanksgiving, okay? But that was not God's will. It was God the Father's will that he die on that cross, okay? And to the disciples and all them people, when that took place, I mean, when Christ is dying on a cross and he died, that would look as a bad thing. And yet we have talked as we're going through Romans, a lot of times God can take bad things, what we consider bad, he doesn't. He knows, they're perfect. They're good because he's doing it, okay? He's running a show. And yet the disciples, I mean, that was a horrible thing. And yet, look at the good that God accomplished because of it, okay? And I've looked at other people in our congregation, you know, that's gone through deep waters. Look at our pastor, okay? I mean, look at all he's gone through. I'm looking around at Mick. You know, he's not here. I guess I don't see Mick. But I think about Mick. How long did he wait for a kidney? You know, he had to do dialysis 3 times a week. He would go on vacation. He would have to set up an appointment in a different state to have dialysis, you know, as he's coming and going. And yet, and I guess that's where I'm heading with this, and there's a lot of you other people, you've gone through some deep waters, and yet you're here. And I guess the point I'm trying to make now is that trials can turn people bitter. People can, and I've heard of people, you know, that bad things have happened. They've shook their fists in God's face and say, "You're not the God I know," and they left the church and they're not coming back. They probably never will. And God, and in the book of James, it talks about count it all joy. When you know, and it goes on in all the different verses, because this develops this, develops patience, perseverance, you know, it strengthens us. And yet, we've got to pass a test in order to be strengthened from it. If we turn our back on God and run away, you know, we didn't pass a test, that's not good. And I look at some of you people that have gone through deep trials, and you're here. You persevered. You're sticking with it, you know. Pastor's still preaching. Mick is showing up for church, you know. And I put myself in there. Folks, I'm weak. I am very weak. And I think, would I be strong like these examples in our very church right here. There's other examples here, sitting all over this room. You know, I want to be strong, and I need God's help to do that. I'm praying for God's help to do that. Let me just ask you a question. Am I capable of getting angry at God, shaking my fist in his face, leaving a church, and never coming back? Am I capable of doing that? Absolutely. Okay. I need God's strength to be able to persevere, to stay on. And so I guess I'm just kind of trying to challenge all of you with the same thoughts. And when we go through trials, we will all look back and say that is a time for our greatest spiritual growth, when God tests us, when he puts us through trials. And so a lot of things I don't understand, and yet God's ways are higher than my ways, than our ways. I'm going to go ahead and give you, some of you have heard this many times, I'm going to give you my Rover story again, okay? Because there's some here may not have ever. Is there anybody does not know what my Rover story is? Anybody? Okay, we got a few hands anyway. Okay, here's my Rover story. Okay. Dad comes home from work. He sits down in his easy chair. Rover, his little dog, is sitting down there by the chair. Dad says, "Rover, go fetch the paper." And Rover, he scampers off. He goes out. He grabs a newspaper, brings it back in, gives it to Dad. Okay. Dad opens the thing up. Rover sits down, and he's laying there by the chair. He's watching Dad. Dad picks up the newspaper. He starts reading. And his favorite basketball team won the tournament. Dad gets up. He cheers. Hooray, hooray, hooray. You know. Then Dad flips a page, and he comes to the obituary column. And a good close friend of his dies. And Dad starts crying. You know, this is a good friend of his. And then he flips a page. Rover's watching all this. He flips the next page, and he sees where a bunch of thugs beat up an 80-year-old lady, robbed her, stole her purse, and left her laying on the floor half dead. And Dad gets angry. He says, "Man, those guys need to be shot," you know. And Dad's going through all these different emotions and stuff. He turns to the comics, and he reads the funny page. He starts laughing. He's laughing. And Rover's watching all this. Rover says, "You know, I don't understand that he could read that paper and get anything out of it." And he says, "And because I can't understand it, I'm not gonna agree to the fact that Dad could read that paper and get something out of it. I don't understand it, and I'm not gonna accept what I can't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not buying it, that he can get anything out of that paper." Okay. With these thoughts in mind, we're going to do an intelligence test on Rover. And let's say that Rover's intelligence will span within this distance. Rover can understand, "Go fetch the paper." He can understand, "Speak, bark, roll over, play dead, shake hands." He can understand that. Okay? Now, we do a intelligence test on Dad. Now, Dad's intelligence goes out to here, this far, okay? So anything within this distance here, Dad can understand. Rover can understand right here. Here's Dad's intelligence. Understand it, okay? Now we put an intelligence test on God, and it goes from here to infinity both ways, okay? We can understand what's here, but we can't understand what's out there. Just like Rover. And a lot of times we take a look at God's word, we look at the news, we see the tragedy that's going on in the world right now, and we say we don't understand that. God must be a bad God, you know, or he wouldn't allow these things to happen. We don't understand it, okay? And so it's the same thing. Anything that's beyond this distance here, from there, from that way on out to infinity, both ways, God understands that we don't. And there's just a lot of things that go on in life that we don't understand, but yet they're true. And we're going to be going through the book of Romans here, and we're going to be studying things. And it's going to be, I'm just going to, right from the beginning, it's way over my head, folks. And it's probably way over a lot of your heads, too. Probably all of you. And so with those thoughts in mind, just, I guess it's time to move on, but just wanted to have a little chit-chat here with you this morning before we get started. So before we go into Rome, anybody have any, from what I've said, anything to add or to comment before we get into Romans? Okay. Thank you for bearing with me here. So, yes. Okay.
We've got that funeral on Tuesday.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Lori. And we are transferred. Folks, we're all in this together. Yesterday, it was such a blessing. Okay, Nancy really shouldn't be driving. She wanted to come to Ladies Bible Fellowship, and so I drove Nancy to the Ladies Bible Fellowship. I told the ladies, I'm going to be one of the ladies this morning. Well, I was kidding. I brought the computer along, and I went back in Shirley's cubbyhole back there, and I studied the book of Romans, working on my Sunday school lesson. That's my devotions for the day. And so while they were in here, I was back there doing that. And anyway, Nancy got word, pastor came walking through, and she said they were just wrapping things up. And she said, told pastor just to stick his head in the door and say, hey, Jim, they're wrapping it up because it's going to take me a while to, I had all kinds of gear and stuff there and cords and what have you and mouses. Anyway, so I just started gathering everything up. So I finally got it all put in the bag and everything, and I'm walking out. You know, I thought they're done. I walked in, come around the corner. And here's all the ladies gathered in a big circle. Gathered around Nancy. They're praying for her. The love that's coming out of this church. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Turn to Romans chapter, I think we're, what chapter are we in? 8 or 9? Chapter 8. Yeah, okay. We're getting ready to get into some deep stuff here. Okay. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 29 to 32. Okay, I'll let everybody get there. Before we get there, I just started on this last Sunday, and I'll just pick up on it. I'm just going to go, anyway, I'm going to do a little quick repeat. Somebody may be here that wasn't here last Sunday morning. Because we're getting into some heavy stuff here. Before we move on, I need to pause and make a statement here before you all tar and feather me. Okay, good chance of that. Now, let me just give you some ground rules before we go on, okay? We're going to be in over my head, folks. You have to know that at the outset. We're going into the sovereignty of God versus the choice of man when it comes to salvation. It's going to be impossible for us to totally get our heads around these concepts. We agree to the fact that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, right? Can we agree to that? In fact, one of the guys that I studied in this book says, you know, as you're reading your Bible, it's just exactly the same thing as if God was standing right here, eyeball to eyeball, and he is quoting Scripture to you. Saying, if he was speaking audibly to us, as we read his words, because these are his words. And we need to have the same mindset when we read this as if God was just literally in front of us speaking these words to us. I think that would probably make a difference with each of us as we read our Bible, you know, to think it's the same thing as God speaking directly to us. Puts a different twist on it. I thought, wow, that's nice. Okay, and we accept what we can't fully understand, and we accept it by faith. And folks, there's a lot of that in the Bible, and we're going to be looking at a lot of that. Human reason, human logic, human understanding is not adequate for this task that we're embarking upon. We're going into the topic of election versus choice on the subject of salvation. The battle over this has raged on for centuries and will continue to do so until the Lord returns. Now, this is Jim Gay's opinion, my opinion, but it is not a cop-out. I believe it's biblical, okay? I believe the Bible clearly teaches both. And human logic says it can't be. Either God is sovereign and he elects, or man has a choice. You know, I believe the Bible teaches both. It can be both ways. It is both ways. My opinion. Those with opposing views can both go to the Bible and find many verses to support their case. The side of choice, the side of God's sovereign election. Both sides can build a strong case from the Bible to support their views. This is why I believe the Bible teaches both. Please don't ask me to explain how that can be, but God knows how that can be. He has put both views in his word. Calvinism was most influentially set forth by John Calvin. Calvinism that is a doctrine that man has no freedom of will or choice when it comes to salvation. It was a predetermined thing before the foundation of the earth. And that's the first thing that we're going to take a look at in the book of Romans. Moving on. Okay? Excuse me. Calvin believed that people that will be saved, God sovereignly chose before the creation. God is God, and he can choose and do as he pleases. That is a true statement. There are many verses in the Bible that state this very clearly. True. The other side, man has a choice. He has a choice to either accept or reject the gospel. And he himself will bear the responsibility of that choice. Many people take a one-sided view on this topic because from a human standpoint, you can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. Choose your side. As people take a strong stand on either side of the debate and refuse to budge, and there are many, okay, they need to realize that they need to rip out all of the Bible verses out of their Bibles that support the opposing view. Just can't turn your back on them, so you might as well just rip them out, okay? The opposing verses in the Bible are just as valid as the ones that they are using to support their stand. The Word of God is true, okay? Those opposing verses in the Bible are also verses that are God-breathed. Now, as we move on in Romans, we're going to be presented at first with only a one-sided view of this topic. God's sovereignty and election. And to start off with, as we're going through here, this Bible, the book of Romans, is going to be teaching Calvinism strongly. Okay? It's there. All right? And in fact, for a long time, as I've been preparing these lessons, that's all I seen, you know, Calvinism, you know. And then finally, and not until chapter 9, verse 30, do we get a glimpse that man has a choice. But it is in Romans, and I'm so relieved, because it was one-sided, folks. You're going to hear a one-sided view for quite a while, all right? For the most part, you'll have to go to other books of the Bible for verses to support the man's choice view. But there are many verses that support the other side, man's choice. I'm just going to throw out a few right here. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That verse implies, you know, that a man has a choice to receive him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, does that, you know, man's got a choice. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When the Lord offered this great invitation, he implied that these people had the ability to accept that call. I want you to read this verse. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. I guess I had you turn to Romans. Keep your finger in Romans. We're about ready to get started. And keep your finger in Matthew when you're... Okay. Matthew 23:37. And who'd read that verse for us? Delbert?
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who have sent to her. How often I wanted to gather her children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
Okay. And you are not willing. I mean, it's clearly choice. Man has got a choice here. You're not willing. Ye would not. The Lord would have gathered them if they would have come, but he couldn't if they wouldn't come. It depended on their choice. If salvation is a done deal before the foundation of the world, why does God command us to evangelize the world? If the decision has already been made, evangelism is a waste of time. Are there any verses in the Bible that talk about we need to evangelize, spread the word, so others can be saved? Yes. Okay. It'd be a useless waste of time. It would make no sense. Now let's turn back to Romans. But we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to get squared away here in just a little bit, folks. Just bear with me. Romans 10:13-15. Who'd read that for us? Gary? Okay, how can they believe in him and who they have not heard? Does that sound like it was a done deal before the found? I mean, it clearly teaches that the man has got to have the information to make a choice. If it was strictly God's sovereignty in choosing the elect, you might say, there'd be no need for preaching. No need for preaching. So. And we could go on and on and on and on. I'm just going to stop there. And so there's both views. But now we're going to take a look to start off with here. So turn now, and we're getting ready to start at Romans 8, verse 29. 29 and 30. And who'd read that for us? John?
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called.
Thank you, John. Okay, now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Romans. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. Who'd read that for us? Delbert? Yeah.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Okay, thank you. All right. This verse is right here. It says, before the foundation of the world, he predestined those to be saved. Okay. Ask you a question. Are these Bible verses true? What we just read. Okay. God has chosen before the foundation of the world. It's there. Are they God's words? Yes. Okay. So, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, that verse starts off, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow. Foreknow. Quite a word. This is the most primitive of all because it is where it all begins. It begins with a foreknowledge even before he created the world that God chose. It's where the whole redemptive purposes and plan of God begins, before the world was formed, before creation. So, the burning question is, what is the meaning of the word foreknow? And there's different meanings, of course, you know, just to keep us good and confused. It is sometimes understood to mean that before the foundation of the world, God looked down through the future and he knew beforehand who would believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and he knew who would not. The foreknowledge of God. God is all-knowing. God knows everything. God can do that. Okay, because he is God. And based on that knowledge of whether man was going to either choose or reject, based on that knowledge, God chose them. One theory. Others say that's not right. Others say that man is totally depraved spiritually. The Bible teaches us that he is unable on his own to acknowledge God. Man is spiritually depraved in his lostness. Therefore, he cannot, under his own power, reach out to God. Because the Bible tells us that that the Bible knowledge is foolishness unto him. So how can a man that's that considers the Bible or the Word of God to be foolishness, how could he reach out to God under his own power? So he says God has got to draw him and choose him. They say foreknow means to choose beforehand. Foreknow means that they had that means to choose beforehand, to love beforehand, to have a special relationship beforehand. They say that foreknowledge is a predetermined, foreordained, foreseen love relationship that results in salvation. And they say man does not have a choice in the matter. So, that's kind of a brief description of what foreknow means, and people really can't agree on what foreknow means. Two different opinions. Opposing. Okay. So I'm just going to move on. down that verse, it says, yes. Okay, just a minute, Mark. Hang on. She's got something good here, I think. Yeah. You could have went. You really go up there?
Absolutely.
Okay, here we go. No, that sounded like it's something good.
Okay, John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And John 6:65 is similar to that. So that kind of explains God drawing people to him before they are saved.
Good point. And God does draw us. Okay. Anybody else want this microphone? Any volunteers?
If you want to stop, there's a few other apparent paradoxes to help. One question is, who wrote the book of Romans?
Yeah.
Well, most people would say Paul did. But if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, that says all scripture is God-breathed. So now go back and answer the question. Mm-hmm. Who wrote the book of Romans?
God did.
It was God-breathed. Mm-hmm. But Paul wrote it.
Yeah.
Or once we're saved, do you live your life? Or does God live your life?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So some of these apparent paradoxes, you know, was Jesus 100% man, or was he 100% God?
Yes.
Yes. We can go through a lot of paradoxes, and you can't argue if there's something that you just have to. I won't say faith, but you have to see that they are working together. We don't understand how, but you do have to see that they do work together.
We don't have the mind.
Because as you explained, it was, mm-hmm. We have a finite mind.
Okay.
And compare that to an infinite mind. There's no comparison. I don't even think your rover to a human being can explain that magnitude.
It can't. So. It's the best example I can give up.
It is, yeah. So. It's a good analogy.
Any other takers? It's interesting what you just said about, you know, who wrote it. That's all in my notes.
Oh,
you,
that?
Yeah, it's all three examples are there. He's been reading my notes and he's trying to steal my thunder.
He was outside yesterday.
Okay. Where in the world were we? Okay. All right. The verse goes on to say, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's that verse continuing on. Predestinate means that God determines how things will be before they happen. And he does. It means to appoint before, to mark out before, to predetermine. And again, let's turn to the book of Acts to take a look at this, to determine how things will be before they happen. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and let's read verses 26 through 28. And who'd read that for us? Jeffrey.
Gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined.
Okay. This is talking about the death of Christ. And here, it's talking about, you got all the Gentiles, you got whoever, let's see. The Gentiles, the people of Israel are gathered together. Everybody's gathered together at the crucifixion, or the fake judgment trial, you might say. In verse 28 says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." It was determined before that Christ would die. And it's the same thing here. It's talking about trying to define the word predestinate. God knew before what he was doing before he did it. And so it says, all of these people were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before. And predestined, it means to be done before. Calvinists say that this phrase can also mean that some people are predestined to go to hell. I'm planning on showing I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's not a done deal yet, so scratch that. I'm okay, folks, I'm okay. They say that some people are predestined to go to hell. They don't have any choice in the matter. That is canceling out the need for missions and for evangelism. So what does predestination mean then? It doesn't mean that God chooses this one to go to heaven and this one to go to hell. It is extremely important that we read this phrase as a whole to see what it says. The predestination part here. It says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, now think about that. They are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Does that sound like unsaved? Well, let's see. I got a question. Does this verse say that people are... What does this verse say people are predestined to? I guess that's kind of a confusing question. I'm just going to go ahead. Notice that predestination only applies to those who will be conformed to be like Jesus. So does that sound like unsaved people? No. Predestination here is referring only to Christians. People are not predestined to go to hell. Because the predestination involves for those that are going to be conformed to the image of his son, to Christ. Only Christians are predestinated. And again, we're treading some mighty thin ice here, folks, okay? Unsaved people will never be like Christ. So unsaved people are not predestined at all. So God has not predestined people to go to hell. And this phrase does not say that God predestinates some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell, as many people believe it does. Folks, I had never seen that till I studied this. I thought this verse saying God predestinates people to go to heaven or hell. He does to heaven, but not to hell. And that's confusing. I don't understand it. Predestination only involves the saved and has nothing to do with the unsaved. I had never seen that before. And our time is up. Okay, it's going to get deep, folks. Anyway, any questions or comments about anything before we close?